as you are given not just to any slavery, but to very hard slavery. Day after day, week after week, month goes by, years go by. Lord, where are you? You're supposed to be our God. We're supposed to be your people. Have you forgotten us? When the times are so desperate, at times we think God has forgotten us. We're just like those slaves. Lord, look at my lot. It shouldn't be this way. I've been hurt. I've been wronged. The suffering and the pain is real. Lord, when will you move? When will you act? What I want us to see as we look into chapter 2, God in his sovereign will brings about his purposes and his plans by sovereign providence. And in his providence, his will is accomplished. God is working everything together for good, for those who are called according to his plans, his purposes. And he's using it for his glory, that God will be glorified in all that his people go through for his name's sake. So as you keep that in mind, what we're going to do as we go through the book of Exodus chapter 2, there's going to be four means of God's providences in the life of Moses that we're going to just take a quick look at this morning. One is through the providence of Moses' birth, through the providence of his deliverance. The third is through the providence of his deliverer. And fourth, the providence of his nurse. In all these things, we see God's hand of providence in the life of his people. God has not forgotten his people. Even though hundreds of years have passed, God is still their God. They are still his people. So as you keep that in mind, go ahead and stand with me as we read the God's holy word. Again, nothing magical or mystical, but out of reverence for what we've been given, stand as we read. And it says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and he married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then she, then his sister, Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son." Or rather, he became her son. "And she named him Moses, and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, reveal to us truth. As we have just sung in this song, Lord, speak to us. Impart truth and impart wisdom to us that we may walk in it. Lord, we are a people that we do as it seems right in our own eyes. But Lord, you have decreed your word so that we would be faithful to observe it and to walk according to your word. So, Father, I ask that you give us faith today to see by the power of your Holy Spirit what is true. And then based on that truth, Father, give us conformity that we would walk and obey you, that there would be real faith. Faith in action, not just in our minds, but in our hearts that we live out. Lord, we know that you've said in James that faith without works, it is dead. So, Father, reveal to us what we believe. May your truth of your word, may it convict and bring about change and conformity, that we would look more like our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, as we approach your word of truth, lead our hearts, lead our thinking, lead our minds, that we would be called to action, to obedience. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you think about this text today, I want to ask you a question. For those of you who are mid-30s and over, raise your hand if you're mid-30s and up. I mean, some of you guys are dead giveaways. I get it, but here's the truth. The longer you've lived this life, the more you come to realize that you're really not your own. If you're a child of God, you have been bought and paid for with a great price. And along with that, you find that your master, your heavenly Father, he leads you in the ways you should go. Man makes his steps, but God, or man makes his plans, but rather God directs his steps. As we look into this text in Exodus 2, for those of you who are mid-30s and up, I want you to go back to yourself when you're 18. Would you have planned the life that you have set, that has been set before you? Would you have planned that it go the ways that it has gone? Meaning, God in his providence has used various strange, peculiar means to get you where you're at today. Has he not? And usually it's pain, suffering, tribulations, trials. There's good times, no doubt about that. But it's usually those hard conforming things that he uses in your life to begin to mold you and shape you to be where you're at today, to become the person you are today. If you could have chosen at 18, it would probably have looked a little different, wouldn't it? It would have been a little easier and it would have all fell in place. But by God's providence, it didn't happen the way you thought it should happen. I mean, let me ask you this way. Has your life been the way you thought it would be from 18 on? Can anybody affirm and say, yes, it's been the way I planned it? I mean, all the little nuances and directions and spouses and children and jobs and callings and, you know, you seeing the revelation of God work mightily in your life, seeing power and authority of Christ. Usually it doesn't go the way we plan it. And for the Hebrew children, you can imagine, you know, those of us who've lived just, you know, a few decades, you know, beyond 18. 4 decades, 5 decades, relatively, it's a short life. The Hebrews, we find out, you know, Joseph lived 110 years. They're still living a little longer than we live in our maximum lifespan. So imagine their days being lived out, wondering, has God forgotten us? As I said in the beginning, they're slaves. They're a lot, you know, as we talked in the book of Ephesians this morning, slaves and masters, they get this very well. They have an oppressive master who oppresses them hard, who makes life bitter for them. That was the design that God in his providence has allowed. That doesn't seem fair. These are God's chosen people. They should have more privilege. But yet, that's how God works in our lives. We look at our circumstances and we go, God, why don't you change it? Why is this so difficult? Because it's meant for our good. It's to produce a greater faith in him than in our flesh. And it is painful. At times it's disturbing. At times it's very difficult. But that's why we don't trust in our own ways, but we acknowledge him. And he begins to set our path straight. So as the cries of the Hebrew slaves comes before the throne of God, he remembers. And it picks up in verse 2. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And, you know, we can just read right over that as though, oh, okay, it's just information. But we must stop here for a while. We must consider the Levites. Who were the Levites? Who were the children of Levi? Who were his descendants? And you go back, and if you remember, Jacob had a wife, and he was tricked into that first wife. You remember, he worked 7 years laboring for Laban. And he was going to get the bride of his youth that he loved so much. And if her, and remember, her name was Rachel. She was beautiful. But that night, after the wedding ceremony, she was in a veil. And it came to his attention later that he'd been tricked. The trickster had been tricked. as God conforms him into the image of Christ, now he awakes and hears not Rachel, but his weak-eyed sister, Leah. And weak-eyed, you might as well just say she was ugly. He didn't get the beautiful one that he had labored 7 years for. He awakes and now he's found out, I've been tricked. I've got the weak-eyed sister. I've got Leah. And they've already consummated the marriage, and here he is. And if you remember, he worked for another 7 years, and he finally got Rachel. Rachel could not bear him children, but Leah, she sure could. It seemed like she was very fruitful. The Lord kept opening her womb. The third child that she gave birth to was named Joined, Levi. In the Hebrew, Levi meant joined. So the hope Leah had is that she would gain the approval, the acceptance, the love of her husband, Jacob. Finally, at this third child, this third male child, Levi, I will be joined to my husband and he will love me. She put a lot of hope in this child, a hope that was wrong. For Jacob didn't love didn't love Leah in that way. But she put her hope in this boy, Levi. And this third child of hers, Levi, he would grow and he would be one of the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. And if you remember, it came about at a time when the people of Shechem, that they had taken one of the daughters of Israel and they had raped her. And in a vengeance of the brothers, they devised a plan. And in that plan they devised, they said, well, all right, okay, if you want to take her as your wife, then here's what you must do. All of you males must be circumcised like us Hebrews. And then we'll accept you, we'll welcome you, and you can become one of us. And you can marry Dinah. Sound like a great plan. They went for it. They said, okay, we'll do whatever's required. All the males of the people of Shechem were circumcised. And if you remember, part of that plan was once they were weak, immobile, and they couldn't defend themselves, Simeon and Levi went in and cleaned the house. They killed all the males. And it was a vengeful thing. We know from Scripture, it says vengeance is the Lord's. God hadn't decreed for them to do this, but in their own anger, they took it upon themselves to pay retribution for what was done to their sister. And if you remember Jacob's response, he's like, why? What have you done unto me? It grieved Jacob's heart. And yet we know of Levi as the butchers. The way they conducted themselves and what they did was a heinous thing. They went and hacked them to pieces to seek vengeance. And that was done in the flesh. But what God can do is he can redeem flesh. And what was meant for evil, God can use for good. If you fast forward, you realize that God has set apart the Levites. But before he sets them apart, at the end of Jacob's life in Genesis 49, he gives his blessings to all of his children, if you remember. This was just several weeks ago. As Jacob gave his blessings to his children, listen to this blessing in Genesis 49 regarding Simeon and Levi. 49 verse 5, it says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. This is the Levites. This is the blessing. Doesn't seem like a blessing, does it? You know, the children of Israel, when it comes to Levi and Simeon, they don't get a land. They don't get a land to dwell in. Seems kind of hopeless for them. So Levi was born from Leah. She named him Joined, hoping that she would gain the love and approval of her husband Jacob. And as he grows into this man who slays men cruelly, unjustly, out of vengeance and anger. So this is the heritage of this when it says back in Exodus 2, now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. You see the lineage of Levi, both the husband and the wife are joined from the house of Levi. This is their heritage. They have no inheritance in the land. And really, they're butchers. God's going to use this one day. And this day has come when God begins to redeem the people of Levi. For you see, and you pick up in this text, this man of Levi, which is Amram, and this daughter of Levi, which is Jochebed. This has only been a few generations. For you see, Moses' great-grandfather is Levi. There's Levi, there's Kohath, and Kohath had a son, Amram. Amram had a son, Moses. Just three generations away from Levi, Moses is born. That's how quick it is. So from the pronouncement of this judgment in Genesis 49 through Jacob, as this blessing looks like a curse, we pick up now in Genesis 2, where it seems like there's hope. That there's this man of Levi, the house of Levi, who married a daughter of Levi. They make a purebred Levite. Doesn't seem like much. And think about your own life. I want you to think about for a moment, go back to your past. Go back to what seemed to be a curse put upon you. I don't know your upbringing, your childhood, or things that were done to you that were evil, things that were done in harm. But if you are a child of God, if you have repented of your sins and you believe, God said he will do something within you. He will take out your heart of stone and put within you a heart of flesh. That when Christ comes, behold, he makes all things new. You're no longer a victim defined by your past. If Moses clung to his heritage as a Levite, he doesn't have much to boast about. A bunch of butchers cursed in the land. Moses didn't cling to his heritage from the past. Moses clung to the promise of God, that God would set apart a man that would be used mightily of him. And so it is for us as we sit here. Oftentimes we think we're victims. We still have a victim mentality, that evil, that bad and cruel things that were done to us, they define who we are now. Not so. But I feel unloved. My parents abandoned me. My father abused me. No one's ever loved me. And, rejection. Fill in the blank. Those things are legitimate. But that doesn't define who you are as a child of God. If you have been redeemed by the Lamb, he set forth the greatest love and affection that he's given anyone. He sent forth his Spirit in you. And if any man be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things don't define you. They don't make you. They don't make who you are. Behold, God has made all things new. Do you believe it? Do you live in light of the promise that God, in his grace and his mercy, when he saves you, he actually makes all things new? If you really believe it, you don't live in a victim mentality. You don't live under the curse of the past. As heinous as things could have been, God has come to set the captives free. If you've been bought with such a great price, and his word is true that all things are new in Christ, you must live in light of that. You're not defined by your heritage, just as Moses was not defined by him being a Levite. See, what Moses' parents, what Amram and Jochebed don't know, it's what's to come. We get to see this thing unfold. We know the end of the story. That by the time it comes to the end, God is going to use the people of Levi to be priests, to be interceders, to go into the Holy of Holies before the nation of Israel. But Amram and Jochebed, they don't know that. They're just Levites. And they're just being faithful. God has decreed in the beginning that for this reason, a husband shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and those two shall become one flesh. And in that one flesh union, God tells them to go and be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And here they are. I want you to see that this is what Moses was born into. This was his heritage. This was his past. Not a good heritage. Looks like they're a cursed people. But God uses cursed people. He uses sinful things. And he works them together for his good, or for your good rather, and for his glory. That's a promise. That's what the redeeming God of the universe does. So as we look, it says, now a man from the house of Levi, he went and he married a daughter of Levi. Now notice, she conceived and bore a son. What's their condition? What are they doing? I mean, think about it. What are the Hebrew children doing? What are the Levites doing? Are they out playing golf and experiencing the best life now? They're taking cruises. They're just kind of coming and going, flying to Arkansas, coming back and doing their thing. Do they have the freedom to do anything that they want to do? Where do we find them? Find them as slaves. I mean, real life, legitimate slaves. We think about those who are oppressed hard. This is their lot. And this is where we pick up in the story. This is the condition that's going on. This is the setting. They're slaves. Did they believe God and His Word to be fruitful and multiply? Did they take His Word serious? That was handed down. They know what God has decreed. Of course they did. As we pick up in this story, as Scripture, as it unfolds, we know that by the time Moses was born, Aaron and Miriam were already born. Moses is the third born of Amram and Jochebed. They take that command serious. And it's a command to go and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Now notice, they do that as slaves. They're not free. It's hard to provide for a child. And I want you to think about that. Scripture teaches that children are blessings. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. In America, what we do is we look at children, we go, how many can we afford? Can I afford one or two? And how can we budget this thing that maybe, you know, one for you, one for me, and then we're done kind of a thing? Maybe three if we didn't get the right mix. Now, I'm not talking about those of you who God has closed the womb. But what I'm talking about is we look at Scripture and we look at this and we see that Moses' parents were slaves. They saw children as blessings. And notice their slave labor was hard. It wasn't easy. But they took the command of God serious. They were fruitful. They multiplied. And not just them, but Scripture talks about all the Hebrews. They just multiplied and multiplied. The Pharaoh tried to kill them. They just kept multiplying and multiplying. It brought fear to the king of Egypt. But you notice the Hebrews, they feared God more than they feared the king. They took him at his word. They were fruitful, and by God's grace, they kept multiplying. They filled the earth. And as slaves, they were subduing it. And so here it is. We sit in our culture and our worldview, and we go, well, how many can we afford in America? I don't know, that just kind of... But we talk that way often. You know, if I have more, I gotta get a different car, and I gotta get a different house, and I gotta do this different and that different. I can't really afford all that. That's heavy. We don't see children as blessings; we see them as curses. It's a side note, but boy, it's so true. Lord, bless us that we would have children, but only give us one or two. Only give us three or four, whatever. We want to put the condition on it. We want to stop the blessings of God. We want to numerically say, this is enough. I don't want any more blessings, Lord. That's how most Americans view children. But not these slaves. These slaves lived as though they were free. They saw children as blessings from God. Because children are made in the image of God. They were image bearers that they were able to birth and give life to, even in their slavery. They saw that as a blessing. So here it is. She bore him a son. And notice what he looked like. He was beautiful. As to why God made him beautiful, only God knows. I can presume and assume possibly why he looks very pleasant to the eyes. But nevertheless, here this child is born. He's a beautiful child. He stands out amongst the rest. And what did she do? Well, she hid him. She hid him for 3 months. Now, do you remember what the decree was? What was going on in this time? Was she to hide the children, or was she to basically sacrifice and give her child to Pharaoh that he would throw the child in the river Nile and die? Well, that's the decree. Verse 22 of chapter 1 says, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, And every daughter, you can keep them alive. But the male children, you're to kill them. Everyone. Not just the tribe of Levi, not just the tribe of Benjamin, not just the tribe of Dan or Naphtali, but all Hebrew children, all boys, they must die. That's the decree from their master, from Pharaoh. So, that offers a great question. In Ephesians this morning, in Ephesians 6, I read about slaves and masters. I'll go back there. If I can find my place, I'll go back there. Ephesians 6, masters, or excuse me, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh. Well, the decree was given, you're to kill the male children. And we see here that the slave was not obedient to Pharaoh. Well, how does that mesh with Scripture? Because Ephesians 6 says very clearly, slaves, obey your masters. Well, how does God's word reconcile these things? God's will for the slave is to be obedient to the masters, but we come up on a dilemma. It involves taking the life of another. And what we know about God's word as we go through it, God's Scripture always interprets Scripture. It's not just in a vacuum over here. We take a verse out of context and take another verse out of context and come up with some whack theology. All Scripture is God breathed. We put it all together and we begin to reconcile according to the whole counsel of God's word. We know that when God gives a decree, slaves, be obedient to your masters, that command to be obedient never supersedes God's will for his people. That murder is wrong. Think about in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Let me go there. Peter was in a dilemma. He was arrested. He'd been flogged. He'd been told not to go and preach the name of Jesus. That was his authority, his governing authority. They said, don't go and preach this name of Christ. And pick up in 4:18. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, and this is what they said to the council, to those who had authority over them. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Anytime God's word gives an authority that you're to obey the governing authorities, slaves, obey your masters, it is never at the expense of who God is and his justice. God says you shall not murder. And if God is truth, if he's not a liar, he's bound to that. That you're not to murder, not to take the life of innocent children. And so we find ourselves in this dilemma. You always obey those who are in authority over you until it goes against the direct word of God. When it goes against the direct word of God, you're going to have to weigh it out. Am I going to follow Christ or am I going to seek to obey man? That's what Peter and John were doing. It's up to you whether you think that's right, but we cannot but preach Christ. We have been called and commissioned to go and proclaim the greatness of Christ. Do whatever you wish to us. No matter what the cost is, take my life. I'll lay it down. That's where Peter and John stood on this. This is where Jochebed and Amram stood on it. They're not going to give their child to some cruel Pharaoh. God doesn't take delight in child sacrifice. We know this to be true. God hates murder. He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And so here it is. They go against the decree of Pharaoh. And think about this in our day and age. In our day and age, you know, those children who aren't really blessings, if you've been in a wrong relationship, that you've fornicated and you know there's a pregnancy, that you can actually get rid of this child, that child's unwanted. And we've come to the end of the matter in such a way that we say, you know, it's better for the child. It's better for the child not to live than to be unwanted, to be unloved and uncared for in this life. So it's better for you that you can just go down the street, pay some money, and you can have the child removed from the womb. A place that is sacred, set apart, that a child would grow. That's where our culture's gone to. It's a wicked thing. And we parade it around as though it's a choice. I can choose to kill a life of another as a mom. And it's paraded and it's held to be a great thing that women in their freedom don't have to suffer the consequences of bearing children any longer. That the sexes have now become equal. You can gratify yourself, do whatever you please. In this life, there's no consequences for either sex. Just do whatever you wish, whatever seems right in your own eyes. God, this goes against the word of God in such a way. Because you see here, children, they are a blessing. And Amram and Jochebed, they are confronted with this child. And what should they do? They don't see Moses as an inconvenience. That's the third mouth to feed. It means probably their other ones get less food. It means they probably get less resources. Because now they have to feed three. And again, remember, they don't see them as another mouth to feed. Another thing that takes their money or their time. They see children as blessings. So here it is, Amram and Jochebed, they welcome this child in such a way, they hide that child. They want to preserve the life of that child rather than that child's life be taken away by a cruel measure. So here we see the birth that Moses is born into. In God's providence, Moses has come onto the scene at the very same time there's a cruel Pharaoh, a cruel king in Egypt who has decreed that every male child must die. It didn't work with the midwives, but now it's going to work because everyone's on the lookout for Hebrew children. Not just those in, you know, army, military force, but all the populace, all the people of Egypt. They would look out and see, are there Hebrew children? If so, that child must go into the Nile. That's the end of it. Pharaoh's scared. He doesn't want those Hebrews. But notice who Amram and Jochebed fear. They don't fear Pharaoh. They fear him who is, you know, able to kill both the body and soul in hell. They fear the living God. They don't fear a Pharaoh. And I mean, he had the authority to kill them. If he finds them going against his decree, by all means, they must die. They did not fear man. They feared God. And here it is where we pick up in this providence of his birth. Moses came onto the scene in this providential time of God when a decree was set forth that they must die. All male children must die. That means Moses. So this is God's providence that there's Moses now being born in a time when Pharaoh had decreed all male children must die. So now we look to his providence and his deliverance. That Moses was delivered from this decree. And how was he delivered? Verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, he's about 3 months old, she got him a wicker basket. And she covered it. She covered it with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it. And she set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And notice this, that this basket, this word that's used for basket, it's only used two times in the Old Testament. The first time it's used is when Noah was building an ark. And the second time it's used is when Jochebed is building a little miniature ark. It's the same word. You know, you think about that first time, the picture of God's grace and his mercy, that ark, what it represented. It represented judgment and flood. But yet God would spare a few. That through the floods, they would be preserved on the ark. And they would go through the door, which was Christ. And here it is, this child who should have died in the decree of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who had all the authority. We see this child placed into this little ark, covered with pitch and tar, by the hand of Jochebed. And we go to Hebrews 11. We find out Amram was very present in this decision. But for the sake of this story, it's focusing on the women. So Moses' parents made an ark. And in that ark, she releases him. Think about when your parents, you got that child, you're holding him, suckling on the mom's breast, nursing. It's just beautiful. Knowing that that child will grow. But for a moment, there's something precious about that. There's something called baby dedications where we dedicate our children to the Lord. We give our children, we release them to the Lord. Oftentimes that's done when the child is young. I call them baby dedications. Sometimes it's just ceremonies, but if it's done rightly, it's actually a mother and father thanking the Lord for the gift that he has given them, the blessing, and saying, Lord, here's this child. I give them back into your hands. You do as you see fit. Wherever they go, whatever jobs they have, whoever they marry, whatever they do, Lord, they're yours. And ultimately, we know salvation is of the Lord. We know we can't produce salvation in our children. But with fear and trembling, we teach them to observe all things. Deuteronomy 6:4. But we ultimately know we've got to give our children to the Lord. And we see Jochebed doing this at 3 months old. The child's still dependent upon her mom for sustenance, for nursing, to have the daily nutrients that that child would need to survive. But she builds this little ark. She puts him in this little ark. And she places the ark in the river Nile. And if you remember what that decree was from the Pharaoh, is that decree, the Nile was set to take the life of the children. That's where the instrument of death was to occur, is when that child was thrown into the Nile, that the child would drown and it would die. But notice, she takes the ark, and in almost a defiance, puts that child in the ark in the Nile. She places it in the reeds. She releases him to the Lord. I cannot help but think this is God's way of speaking to her. Jochebed, this is what you must do. This is what faith looks like for you. She could no longer hide the child, but she didn't want to take the life of the child. She didn't just throw him in the Nile, but she made an ark to preserve him. Lord, keep him, bless him, somehow save and spare his life. She puts him in there by faith. She couldn't bear to watch. And we pick up in verse four. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. So we see Miriam, she's older. And she goes along the river, and she's watching, she's observing. I can't help but think, Jochebed cannot look. But Moses' sister, Miriam, she's present, she's observing, she's watching. It's almost like a protective sister. She's watching what's going to happen to the life of her brother. The one that the Pharaoh has decreed must die. And there he is in the Nile, but he lives in his little ark. It says, excuse me. She stood at a distance to see what would happen. So in God's providence, we see him birthed. We see him being put in this ark. And now it says, verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile. Now, who is this? The daughter of who? Pharaoh. The one who has decreed all men must die, all young men who are born, all Hebrew boys, they must die. Now, his daughter just happens to be, providentially, going down into the Nile. And it's debated if she's actually going down the Nile or she's like a place, you know, the water came from the Nile, whatever. We find her in the Nile. And what do we find? Also, her maidens are walking alongside the Nile. So she's with other maidens. And she saw a basket among the reeds. It's like, huh, gift basket. What's this? And she sent her maid and she brought it to her. Now notice in verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the boy was crying. Now, it's kind of funny and strange. When the child's off in the distance, she sees the basket, she didn't hear the child cry. Once the maiden goes and gets the basket, she brings her to Pharaoh's daughter. She opens it and the child's crying. Does crying children, is that a delight to you to hear children crying? You're laughing. I think most, yeah, no, it's not. It's annoying. I'm very disturbed at screaming children and crying children. I kind of lose my patience. I'm like, oh, make it go away. But notice her response. As a mother, I'll talk about this in a minute, but notice her response. It says, she opened it and saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him. Notice it wasn't aggravation, but she pitied this child. And this is what she said. This one is one of the Hebrew children. Well, how did she know it was a Hebrew? Hebrews did something unique in their culture. They circumcised their children on the eighth day. And so she opens a basket. She sees it's a boy. Oh, he's circumcised. Without a doubt, this is a Hebrew child. Now, what did my father say must happen to these Hebrew boys? What was the decree set out across all the land of Egypt? That they must die. But yes, she had pity in such a way that she goes beyond what her father's decree was, to have a heart for this boy who was crying in a basket. This Hebrew boy who should have been put to death in the Nile, but yet through the Nile he was delivered. So here it is. It says, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse for your child? Now listen, in some other studies I did, it's not in this biblical account, but if you've heard of the historian, the Jewish historian Josephus, or the Hebrew Talmud, both of those give an account of what took place here. And it may be true, may not. But the account is that as Miriam is going along watching and she sees Moses, you know, crying and then her having pity, they said what took place next is the child comes out of that basket. And as any crying child does at age 3, they either want sleep or they want a nurse. So the tradition is that Moses took to the breast of other Egyptian women, but he would not take it. And so he kept putting it away, kept crying. And so then Miriam, it makes sense if it's true, Miriam says, hey, you want me to go get a Hebrew nurse for you? Like, oh, yeah, won't you do that? I just love how Moses is delivered here. But I want you to notice who the deliverer is. It's a daughter of Pharaoh. I mean, think of God's providence in all this. The one who has all authority in the world, the king of Egypt, has decreed that this Hebrew boy will die in the Nile. But notice God's way of deliverance. Through the Nile, this child is preserved. His life is saved. And then it wasn't just saved by anyone, but Pharaoh's daughter. Of all people in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter picks this child out of the basket and delivers Moses. His life is spared, a Levite, a nobody, one who's cursed. His blessing was a curse, and here he is, spared for the purposes of God. So we pick up. It says, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called who? The child's mother. I just love God's way of working things out. You know, if you remember back, Jochebed released Moses. You know, and I'm sure as any mom, she's fearful at this point, to the point God says, you need to release this child. She's trusting God, but in her heart, she's going, Lord, what are you going to do with him? That's why Miriam's there. She's going to see what's going to happen to the boy. Will he be picked up by, you know, Egyptian authorities and killed? Will he be thrown back into the Nile only to drown? Will he be spared? And if so, how and when and why? And, you know, all the things that a mom would think. I'm just scratching the surface. So as this story proceeds, we see that Miriam, you know, Moses wouldn't quieten down if the Talmud is true and if Josephus' account's true. She said, let me try Hebrew. Okay, you go do that. And Miriam goes, you know, she doesn't tell her, but I'll go get my mom. My mom's a great candidate to nurse this child. If anybody can make this child be quiet, who is it? My mama. So she goes and gets the mom, and I just love, one, how he was delivered and who did the delivering. Ultimately, it was God. God put pity upon Pharaoh's daughter's heart to have pity upon this Hebrew child. Her father said, you're to kill him. But God in his providence said, no, you're going to have pity on this one. Little did she know, this would be the one that would deliver all the people of Israel out of her father's kingdom. And not only would he deliver them out of the father's kingdom, but with a mighty hand. The God of all the universe defies all the gods of Israel in the 10 plagues. And with a mighty hand, he basically plunders all the people of Egypt. They give, like, please, take our riches, take all of our stuff, just get out of here. Little did she know that this would be the one to deliver God's people. She just had pity, because God moved her heart to have pity, to fear God rather than fear her father. And so here's another one who obeyed God. So ironically, by the hand of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses is delivered. And notice who gets to nurse the child. The one who released her child to the Lord. Lord, he's yours. God in his grace and mercy and in his providence has worked it out in such a way that it says, so the woman took the child and nursed him. Verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Not only are you a slave, not only is this your child who's a Hebrew who should have died, but I'm going to pay you. I'm going to pay you for your labors. And by the way, where's that money come from? From Pharaoh. I love how God works everything out together for good. Only God can write a story like this to change the hearts of people. You see, the kings are like water in the hands of God. And here you see the king of Egypt is like water in the hands of God. And so is the daughter of Pharaoh. God is working all this together for his good of all his people. And so it is. She now gets wages as a slave to nurse her own child until he's strong enough to give Moses into the hand of Pharaoh's daughter. And it says here, so the woman took the child and she nursed him, and the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. We see a picture of adoption. It's also been said of this particular daughter of Pharaoh that she'd been married for a while. She could not conceive and give birth to children. Her heart was to have children. And if this is true as well, wouldn't God naturally cause pity to come upon this woman to take this child in as her own? And we see this beautiful picture of adoption. He's a Hebrew. She's Egyptian royalty. I mean, the Egyptians despised the Hebrews to begin with. You remember their shepherding skills? Remember what the people of Egypt thought of them? They were loathsome. They didn't like shepherds. They were just nothing people. But now we got the one who is in great authority in the land, whose heart's been stirred by God to have pity upon this Hebrew child of a nothing people who were slaves. So it is, she adopts Moses. And she named him Moses, it says, because she drew him out of the water. It's a play on words from a Hebrew. He's been named Moses now. This Levite, who was born of Amram and Jochebed, purely of the house of Levi. Both lineages match up to Levi, just three generations away from Levi's birth. And tradition has it that probably by the time Moses was born, it would have been about 37 to 41 years prior that Levi was alive, that he died. So it was in a short period of time that the tribe of Levi now gets to see that God will deliver his people. And that person who God chooses to use is Moses. Not the firstborn, but the thirdborn. And the only thing we see from Scripture, it says, is that he was beautiful. We don't know anything else more than this, that he was a Levite, he was beautiful. But God in his providence has caused his birth to happen at the time the decree went out. God in his providence has caused Moses to be delivered through the Nile rather than being an object of his death. It would be an object of his life. God would spare him. And the one by God's providence that would deliver Moses would be the daughter of Pharaoh. It just gets funny. And if that's not all, in God's providence, he brings about Jochebed to nurse and to care for her own son under the authority and under the privilege of Pharaoh's daughter. And not just that, but she'll get paid for her wages. She'll be blessed by God to do it. Only our God can work out a circumstance and a situation like this in such a way that it's for the good of his people. What man has decreed, God can override. And I think about our own lives, brothers and sisters. We look at this story, and it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story of God and his sovereign providence and how he can use all things and work them together for good. But what about you? What's your lineage? Are you a Levite? Are you a child of Dan? Are you just a Gentile? Are you even outside of that covenant community God has made his promises to in the beginning? Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You sit here this morning and you carry burdens. You come in, you've gathered to worship, and yet you bring your burdens with you. What was your past like? What are things in your heart that don't feel satisfied? You feel wronged. You feel unjustly done. You don't feel loved. You don't feel cared for. You felt like people were mean and abusive. I don't know. You carry many burdens. We all have them. And you come in here and you sit and you hear this story. It's, oh, that's good for Moses. What about you? If God's heart is true, it's true for all of his people. He doesn't just work all these things out in the life of Moses. Now, uniquely, he did this one. But I'm saying what God does is he has promised us in the new covenant, Romans 8:28, that he will work all things out together for good. For them who love God, for those who are called according to his purposes. God's not a liar, he's true. And if God's true about that, it's even your past, all circumstances, all things. No matter how evil and how wicked those things were, those things don't define who you are now if you've repented and believed. If you're a child of the King, you need to realize it. God can make all things new. Don't just sit there in unbelief. Don't just sit there in hurt and shame and guilt and all these things. Be cleansed by the power of Christ. Behold, God makes all things new. Do you believe it? As you sit here burdened with that, look at the life of Moses. Notice God delivered him. We're just seeing the beginning. We're just seeing his birth. You kind of know the rest of the story. We're going to uncover that in the next weeks and months to come. We're going to be preaching much on Moses. But at this point, he's born. He was born of a bad lineage. Not much promise or hope there. But God gives hope to the hopeless. God's promises are for all those who call out to him in faith. Yes, we preach God's sovereignty and salvation. And yes, God is sovereign over salvation. But yes, you must repent. You must believe. Do you believe? Do you repent? If you have repented unto salvation, then God's made all things new. Walk in it. Walk in the deliverance he's given you over sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. Sin no more has dominion over his children. You've been set free. Don't act and live as children who are slaves. Act as children who are free. That's part of becoming a new creation. You no longer are bound to sin, chained to it. He's broken the chains. You've been set free. Now act like whose you are. Believe who you are in Christ. We see Moses come to the scene by God's providence. And yet you in your life, you sit there and go, Lord, I hear this about Moses, but what about me? You know, things just not changing, Lord. This is too difficult for me to walk in. Lord, I just don't seem to have faith that I feel like you've forgotten me. I don't know what you're going through, but I can guarantee you're going through something. Hundreds of years, God's covenant people are in slavery. But not just any slavery, hard slavery from a people who hate them. Year after year, God, will you deliver us? God, how can you deliver me right now in this situation I'm in? I can't change the circumstances. I can't change the outcomes. But my encouragement is pray to the God who hears, who will deliver his people. And in God's providence, he'll do it however he sees fit. You just have to have the faith to obey him. That's all that's required of you. Have faith in God. He is on his throne. Have faith in God. He remembers his own. His promises never fail because he's bound to his covenant. He's a covenant keeper and he cannot fail. Do you trust him? It's a tricky question. If you trust him, what do you look to as the object of your hurt, shame, frustrations right now? Oftentimes we say we trust God, but all we keep focusing on is the wrong, the hurt, how we want God to change other people. Change our circumstances, God. But what God calls you to is to trust him. To keep your eyes on him in such a way that no matter what happens, you will walk through that by faith. Trusting your deliverer. Because in all these things, we look at Moses and we look at the Pharaoh's daughter. We look at Miriam. We look at Jochebed. Notice we didn't talk about any men. In this passage, it's all about the daughters. The weaker vessels. We don't like that in our culture. We want to put men and women the same. But God has ordained sexes to be different. And in this passage, we see the daughters. And how by faith they obeyed God. And by faith God saw them through. And by faith God brought forth the deliverer. Do you want to be delivered? Do you just want to sit there and I'll give it head service. I'll get it lip service. No, that's no way to live. You've not been delivered if you live that way. God has come to set the captives free. He sent forth his son. To be born of a virgin without sin. There's another supernatural means of his great providence. And that in a perfect way, he would fulfill the law of God, word, thought, and deed. And he would go to a cross and lay out his life. No one took his life, but he lay it down. There's no victim. And if he took his, and if he gave his life, he had the power to raise it up again. This is precisely what the Christ has done. He's given forth the means by which you can be saved. Because this message is for both. For those who are in Christ and for those who are outside of Christ. Turn to Christ that you may live. Here's the means of his providential grace. And by faith you receive the work of Christ. His holiness, his perfection. He takes upon himself your sin, your iniquities, your shortcomings. He puts it upon him and he takes it. This is the providence and the grace of God for the life of the believer and the call to those who are unsaved, for those who are under his wrath. The call is yours today. Come to Christ that you may live, sinner. Saint, believe in Christ that he can save you from all things. There's nothing too difficult he cannot deliver you from. He's come to make all things new. We see that as he brings forth Moses, the deliverer of the people of Israel. Let us pray. Lord, you are such a unfathomable God in the ways in which you have delivered your people. Not just in the life of Moses, as though that is very miraculous. Lord, we look at this story and we're like, Lord, only you can work it out that way. And yet we sit here sometimes in anguish of soul. Lord, can you work it out for me that way? Lord, can you change my circumstances? Can you deliver me from this bondage? Lord, set your people free. Help us to believe that you are a God who delivers, that we don't live in condemnation any longer, that we live as a people who've been set free. And Lord, for this, those who are here who are outside of your grace, they sit here and hear this call of Christ to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, give them saving faith that they would respond. Not for what's going to be in it for them, but because you're worthy. You are a God who is worthy, who's made all things possible for the saint and the sinner. You can deliver both, uniquely in different ways. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit work mightily. Help us to recognize what we've been delivered from if we're saints, and then to walk in obedience in accordance with our deliverance. Help us to live as free people, to be slaves to Christ. For those, Lord, who are under the slavery of sin, may you in your grace and mercy reveal to them your holiness, your righteousness, your purity, your goodness. And Lord, may they see the depths of their sins and how far they've fallen short from the glory of you. And your mercy, Lord, deliver them from the bondage of their sin, that they would become children of God by faith. Lord, you can do this. Nothing's too difficult for you. We look in the story, Lord, we confess, nothing is too difficult for you. Be the God who saves. Be the God who delivers his people. We ask you, Lord, that you would do this today. That you would make a name for yourself here at this church. That we would be a people changed, conformed into your image. So, Lord, work mightily. Cause faith to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.